Hello, and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Tuesday, August 6th, 2002. Today's session is titled, Who's Your Abba? Paternity in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus and Jesus, presented by Paul Palumbo. The number is PAP2002-02. Let's listen in.
Anybody else has anything else to say?
The Lord be with you.
Let us pray.
Out of the silence, O God, may we hear your word. Out of the silence, may your word move us and bring us joy. Amen. Okay, yesterday we talked about the temple. We ended up with Jesus talking about how he didn't need people to testify to him because he knew what was in human beings. And that was where we left it, okay? And today we're going to pick up with Nicodemus. The story of Nicodemus. Everybody know the story? Somebody want to give us a thumbnail sketch of what happened? When Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, remember? And he talks to him And Jesus gives him that strange thing. Truly, I tell you, you must be born again or from above. And then ensues this conversation about what all that means and what it might mean. And poor Nicodemus, he's totally confused. Doesn't get it. And Jesus can't see why he doesn't get it. And they sort of talk past each other. And it's quite interesting. The first question I have for you is, what do you think about Nicodemus? Do you have some sense of compassion for him? Is he frustrating to you? What kind of character is Nicodemus for us?
He was a seeker.
He was a seeker, okay. And what does that mean?
To me it means that he wasn't content with the situation where he was. He felt there needed to be, there must be something more.
Ah. Oh, okay. So you have a pretty good opinion of him. You know,
yes, I do.
That's good. Okay. There's one opinion of him.
He was an honest person.
An honest person. Okay. Yeah.
If so, we had been there at the time, we'd have probably been Nicodemuses.
Ah, yeah? How come?
Well, just because the experience is a totally new one coming to the people on the earth, and questions are raised by Christ's behavior and statements. He was at least strong enough to go in and ask for some clarification.
Ah, okay.
Some understanding.
Yeah.
Still trying to cover all his bets, though.
Ah, what's that?
He's still trying to cover all his bets.
Covering all his bets? How so? Like going at night? Ah, okay. So he wants clarification. He's a seeker, but he's not going to be totally exposed. He's going to go at night, right? Okay.
Even that's like us.
I've heard another interpretation on that night. That's the time the rabbis traditionally taught. And that coming at night was at the end of the day's work, so that it was the typical time to come for dialogue and study, and that it was not an evasive kind of thing, but would have been a seeking time. You know, it's a rabbinic kind of experience that they would gather their students and their disciples at this time.
And after they finished their day's work.
Right.
Okay, another interpretation, which is also very much pro-Nicodemus. Nicodemus seems to be. Let me have some situations where you have felt hesitant, scared. scared, wanted to go, didn't go, or wanted to go, went, but were nervous about it. Think any times when that's happened? I'll tell you one from the previous Bible study. A guy, 15 years ago, he was going to be, he heard about a gay and lesbian workshop to hear about gay and lesbian people, and he knew that the church needed to be listening to that, but he was afraid of what people would say if they saw him there. So he didn't go. And then he had another opportunity several years later, and he went, but he was a little nervous about going. So that seems like a pretty standard thing, huh? We can all kind of picture situations where we might feel a little uncomfortable, even if in fact Nicodemus is uncomfortable in going by night, if he's covering his bases, and you know there's that question about that, but if he is, we all understand that, I think.
He may also have been considered possibly a little radical by the other Pharisees because he even questioned, recognizing that, because so many of them thought Jesus was a blasphemer and so forth, and he apparently questioned that.
Right. He has a position to be concerned about.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Okay. All right.
On the other hand, it's possible that he was sent as a kind of scout or spy, that the Pharisees at this point weren't organized against Jesus and thought Jesus didn't know what to expect of him, so they just sent one of their own, because it says he was a leader of the Jews.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't say that they send him on a scouting mission, but that's possible.
Oh, yeah, they might have sent Nicodemus out to check things out, which is certainly has precedent. In Mark's Gospel, people go out to where Jesus is to check him out. Okay, so when he's still in Galilee, they go and check him out. So there is some precedent for that. So that's a possibility, too. So there's several different ways of understanding the
community. But he was educated, too.
Very well educated.
He was a Pharisee. He didn't come. So when Jesus talked to him, he had more of a background to understand what Jesus was saying, or should have. Except that it was so radical.
Okay. We'll keep that in mind, because we're going to get to that. Yeah, about whether Nicodemus should or shouldn't be able to understand Jesus, and whether his education helps him or hinders him, and his social location. So, all right, well, let's take a look. Now, what I'm going to suggest is that the first thing is that Nicodemus appears three times. Yeah, three times. My kids always accuse me of going three times. So, three times he appears in the gospel, right? He appears here. He appears about in the middle of the gospel when the Sanhedrin is trying to figure out what to do about Jesus and this whole movement. And Nicodemus speaks up and he says, be careful, because this guy's doing some amazing things, and you all might find yourself opposing God. Remember that? Nicodemus. Okay. And then he shows up the third time. You remember where he shows up the third time?
Burial.
Uh-huh. He gathers the body along with Joseph of Arimathea to bury Jesus. Okay? Now, some people have even taken Nicodemus to be sort of as the first person you said that to be a seeker, and that the Gospel of John can be read as in some ways as a catechesis for Nicodemus. You know, that this whole thing is kind of a show of how Nicodemus goes from this, from one thing, a seeker, to being moving towards being a believer. I don't think if that's what John wanted to do, I think at the end he would have cinched it a little better. You know, he leaves it pretty ambiguous. But maybe there's some interesting reasons for that too. But so Nicodemus does have some constancy, or some, at least he continues to show up in the gospel. But I think at first that John intends us to see him in not a very good light. And the reason I say that is because remember the last thing we said yesterday was that Jesus did not entrust himself to people because he knew human beings and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in human beings. And then our story starts with, and there was a human being by the name of Nicodemus. Okay?
You don't think Jesus would have been as hard on him if he knew that he was truly seeking?
I'm not sure I understand your question. You want to try again?
You said that Jesus knew what was in his heart. I mean, he knew everything about him, and yet he was pretty hard on him. So if he had been truly a seeker, would he have been more gentle?
I think what John is saying about Jesus knowing, he knows what is in the heart of human beings in general. He knows how we act. He knows that we're just no damn good.
But not individually.
Oh, yeah, probably individually.
Well.
And maybe worse collectively. I don't know. But I don't think this is sort of an ultimate judgment it might be as simple as Jesus knows how people get. You know, and he doesn't need people to be bearing witness to him. And so, and he's saying that, and then all of a sudden, John introduces this human being. And he uses the same word. So it's like, you know how human beings are. You know, in fact, there was a human being, a guy named Nicodemus, who came to him. And that's kind of the way this story gets introduced. I mean, it goes right on into this story. So I think that there's a reason for that. I think that John is saying, here's an example of the kind of human being that Jesus is talking about. Like you and me, as we've already agreed, he's like you and me. Okay, so it's not that Nicodemus is a worse guy than anybody else in the room. It's just he's a typical human being, right? Yeah.
I don't think he's a typical human being, and I think that's why Jesus is a little tougher on.
Okay.
He's tougher on the leaders and teachers. If it was a child that came into the room, mm-hmm. Jesus would not tell the child he was not any darn good.
Yeah.
He said, "You're very good." If a woman came into the room who was despised by the rest, brought in on some sort of charge, he would find no guilt in her. Mm-hmm. He always sided with those who were powerless. This is a member of the Sanhedrin.
Yeah.
This is not a non-guilty person. This is a leader of Israel who's made all sorts of political decisions.
Mm-hmm.
It's very clear. And Jesus holds teachers and leaders much more accountable.
Right.
In their crafty dealings than those who are displaced. So I don't see Jesus as saying, otherwise the text wouldn't say, and he's a leader.
Yeah.
I think it really puts it out. He comes by night, Sanhedrin doesn't meet at night, and he's a leader. And Jesus later on tells him, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I think he's giving him comeuppance for you know more than you think you know, and I think that's where Jesus is. I think Jesus and the leaders of this world are more crafty, and we got to watch out because they're not spiritual leaders anymore.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah, I think that there's a lot. Yeah, you're going to hear a lot of that. Repeated what you just said. So, yeah, I'm in agreement with you. But I guess what I want to do is say, let's just not say Nicodemus is unlike, however, the rest of us. I'm a religious leader, okay? And so I don't know how hard I want to be on Nicodemus at the start.
In a sense, I mean, the more carefully I look at this, the more I wonder if Nicodemus really is a seeker, because the first statement he makes to Jesus is not a question, it's a we know you, we understand you. And Jesus, for the rest of the chapter, says, no, you don't.
Yeah, that's right. And what John, I think, is doing is exactly presenting Nicodemus as the person, the human being who is doing the very thing Jesus doesn't want, which is he comes and the first thing out of Nicodemus' mouth is what?
We know that you're a teacher.
Yeah, and what is that?
Accusation.
It's testimony, it's witness, and isn't that exactly what John just said Jesus didn't want from human beings? He wasn't interested in that, and yet here comes this human being, and the first thing out of his mouth, he's flattering him, he's bearing witness to him, and Jesus says, "No, thank you, not interested." So I think John is saying that this guy. He paints him in not the best light. Okay, from the very beginning.
Is this? Would you view this as kind of currying favor with the masses? Nicodemus wanting to come up and look good. Like right now, President Bush is visiting with the nine miners and calling them heroes and using them as examples in the fight against terrorism and that kind of thing. It's true.
Well, I think that that's far more off the wall than what Nicodemus is doing. Because that's public, and I don't think what Nicodemus is doing is public.
Okay.
So, yeah. I knew you just wanted to say that, and you needed a question. That's all right. If anybody has anything they really need to say, you can use the text to say what you want to say. I do it a lot, so.
That's kind of off the wall.
Yeah. But this is what he says. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Okay, there he is. He's bearing witness to Jesus. And he's using signs, which also Jesus is very suspicious of, right? So I think that John is telling us, watch this guy. Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again or from above. Now, who has anybody got again in their Bible? Yeah, and who's got a from above?
Yeah. What chapter are we?
Oh, I'm sorry. We're in John 3, and it's the third verse.
Third verse.
Anew is even another.
What does yours say?
Okay, it's born again. It's born from above. Born anew. Which is it?
Yes.
It's the word is ambiguous. The word can mean either one. It means born from above or born again, anew. Again, probably better than anew. But I think anew might be a way to put them both together. I've been trying to figure out how to do from above and again. And the best I can come with is from over again. It doesn't make sense, but anyway.
Reborn.
Yeah. Okay. So, but the question is, if it says again, and that's one of the things, let's forget the biblical time for a minute. Let's talk about now. What does that bring up for us when you say, if Jesus said you must be born again, what do we feel? What do we hear in our heads?
Billy Graham.
What's that? Billy Graham. Oh, yeah. Okay, what about Billy Graham?
Well, that's their emphasis always, is that you must be born again.
Okay, and what do we take to mean by that?
That you turn your life around, that you accept. No, I guess accept Christ as your Savior, personal Savior.
Okay, all right, then we accept Christ as our personal Savior. Anything else? It's one of the characteristics of being born again, I suppose, huh?
To die in your trespasses and sins and born anew in Christ.
Okay, you die in your trespasses.
And you have to be born again.
And you're born again to new life in Christ. Okay, when I say born again, do we feel anxiety? No. Okay, why not? Because that definition right there, boy, most of us are Lutherans, I assume. We die in our trespasses and we are born again into Christ. It's real good, solid baptismal stuff, right? Now, if we said you have to choose Jesus as your personal Savior, there's a little anxiety in that, isn't there? Or no? No anxiety in that either? You guys are pretty calm about born again stuff. Y'all aren't from the South.
Well, I've been born again hundreds of times.
Ah, yeah.
Well, it's terminology is when I was baptized.
Yeah.
Right. It's every day.
There you go. And yeah. Isn't that what Luther says?
Luther
right?
says. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, up and cross yourself and praise God that you have another day.
There you go. Right. Okay, good. All right. So there you have it. All right. So the born again stuff is not new to us. This is not a problem for us. That's one of the ways we understand Jesus to be talking here. Being born again. And being born again and again and again. Okay? In the same way that in the epistles, the idea of being saved is, it's always in the, it's almost always, I'll say, in the progressive sense.
So you're born again every day.
Yeah.
I've been wrestling with this for years. Born again. I just don't understand it.
Uh-huh. Well, you know, there are some who understand it to mean you have a time in your life when you have this experience of God and the Spirit comes to you and that's the time that you were born again and that is the time you were born again. Okay?
But it's renewed every day.
Right. And what Lutherans would say is, I mean, and there's certainly a sense in which when somebody comes to experience God in that way, what do we call that?
Conversion.
We call it a conversion. And we celebrate, and it's great. All right? And then we say, and now your whole life is lived in that same pattern. Death and rebirth. Okay?
Paul?
Yeah.
I think one of the things that can cause anxiety, or does cause anxiety for me, and born again, having come from the South, is that the emphasis on you choose God as your personal Savior means that you're the one that enacts your own salvation. It's your choice rather than something that's given to you. And it makes you able to be pretty pompous about the whole thing because you did the right thing. You can brag to others, I chose.
And you need
rather
to choose too.
Humbly receive, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
You're the actor rather than God.
Uh-huh, right. Yeah.
Well, that infant baptism, I mean, you sure don't have a choice when they put that water on your head.
No, that's right. The Christian community doesn't say the choice is yours at baptism, do they?
No.
No. They say we choose for you. And then we nurture you into what we've chosen for you. I mean, at our best. I mean, of course, we're not always at our best. But yeah. Yeah, we just sprinkle the water on them. And we say those words, and here we go. They're off.
Is confirmation born again experience too then?
Confirmation can be certainly, absolutely, yeah. Uh-huh. It is when people have a sense that they want to say they want to make their own yes to this pattern of life that they're called to, this dying and rising.
Kind of a renewal for them. I think that was emphasized in one of the sessions that I had attended in confirmation, that it was a renewal of their baptism, and it was their choice then.
Yeah.
So isn't that forced on them, more or less, too?
Confirmation?
No.
Only in the best churches.
I'm thinking on this Nicodemus mm-hmm. and being born again, and then you emphasize most Christians today, that's a very familiar concept, mm-hmm. and we don't have a lot of trouble with it.
Right.
But now, was it actually something completely new in that time, so that Nicodemus really would have had no concept? Or was he just dense?
Okay, was he just dense? Let's assume that he was not dense, okay? He was a Pharisee, he was well-trained, he was a smart guy, he was a leader, he was in the Sanhedrin. So no, not dense. And I don't think that, I think if you read this sort of with great humor, and really push the literalness of it, it's kind of fun to read it that way, but I'm not sure that that's the way it will reveal most out of it. So no, I don't think he's dense.
One of the recurring themes in the conversations between Jesus and the Pharisees and the establishment is this dialogue about what makes one a legitimate inheritor. And later on in the gospel, there'll be a long dialogue about, you know, where Jesus comes from and what legitimates Jesus and what legitimates the children of Israel. And so here it's almost like a precursor to that. Nicodemus's claim to inherit the kingdom comes from the fact that it's in his blood. He's a son of Abraham. And later on, that is called into question, mm-hmm. so that one's pedigree is not what ensures relationship with God. And so here, to suggest for Nicodemus, for him to understand that he has to do something, be born again, as if, you know, his first birth as a child of Abraham isn't good enough, that would be a very odd thing to be confronted with that information.
Uh-huh. Okay, so the idea of that his first birth wasn't good enough.
Right.
Is
right.
Okay.
I mean, he's a circumcised Jew. Mm-hmm. That's the sign of the covenant. He's right in the middle of the stream of the river of tradition. Mm-hmm. So that isn't good enough. You know,
what is, yeah.
Right? And so this is really an odd concept to think that it isn't good enough.
Kind of a great equalizer, you know, this concept, very really born again. Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah, it takes it away from
the powerful,
the powerful, from the rich, from the whoever. And takes it in, in a way democratizes it. But let's see what happens with this encounter. Okay, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." By the way, kingdom of God. This happened. This is the only place in the Gospel of John that Jesus says the kingdom of God. It is spoken of one more time in chapter 15, but I don't think it's out of Jesus' mouth. But only twice in the whole Gospel of John is the kingdom of God mentioned, and this is one of those places. Just that's at no additional cost. and may become important. Without being born from over atop again or from above. Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" This is not, you mean you want me to climb into my mom's womb again? No, it's, oh, come on. It's as inconceivable as doing that. I mean, what do you mean be born again? What are you talking about? Surely you're not talking about being born into your mother's womb again. So what do you mean? Isn't that more the gist of what, I think that's the gist of what he's getting at.
Isn't the shade of, isn't Nicodemus' response here
indicate how he understood anathema coming from Jesus. If it's an ambiguous word, he takes it that Jesus is saying born again. And having interpreted that, the only paradigm he goes to is physical birth.
Yeah.
And so he is clear about what he thinks Jesus just said, being born again. Mm-hmm. He's not thinking from above. He's not thinking the other shades of that. He's focusing on one aspect of that word. He's received that. And having received it that way, the only analogy he can think of is, or the immediate analogy is, a physical rebirth.
Right.
But that can't be right.
Right. Okay, yeah. Okay, can't be right. So, then what? Jesus answered, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." Right. What do we understand that to mean?
Baptism.
We understand that to mean baptism, don't we? Sure. I mean, okay. So, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, of course, you know the spirit is also a very ambiguous word. Mm-hmm. It has lots of different meanings. It's got wind, and it's got spirit, and it's got breath, and all of those things refer to God as well. The breath of God, and the wind of God, and the spirit of God, all of those are there. Okay.
And in the New Revised Standard, at least, the first spirit is capitalized, and the second one isn't.
Yeah, I know. I feel like saying, pay no attention to the capitalized S. Somebody decided that's how it was and did it, but it isn't necessarily so. There's another piece of this that I thought, which is very interesting, which I just learned in the first session, is this, that the whole business of being born again, a fellow had said, you know, that's how the pharaohs understood it. That's how the Egyptians understood that the Pharaoh went to the Valley of
the Sun?
The Valley of the Sun or the Valley of the Kings. One of those things.
The kings.
All right?
Yeah.
And the mountain. And the mountain was considered the womb. And the old Pharaoh was buried there and was born again in the new Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of a neat thing. And I wonder if there's, you know, some of that kicking around in there too, in that story, you know, of Jesus being, that you must be born again. Certainly that would have been something that would have been, maybe would have been known in, yeah.
I think Nicodemus may be closer to us than we realize. Mm-hmm. I think he's arguing from the ridiculous when he said, well, you can't be born again. If you have grown up all your life as a Christian, baptized as an infant, mm-hmm. you could also trivialize a moment of spiritual transformation in your life because you've always been, in our case, Christian, in his case, faithful Jew. Mm-hmm. And so it's almost meaningless to talk about being born again unless you can start to understand it in spiritual terms and think of the transformation that comes to you when it happens. So I think he's much closer to us than we might imagine.
Uh-huh. Ah, very nice. So that maybe our temptation is to say, what do you mean born again? I was born again in baptism. And that's my ticket. Yeah. And how do you argue that? Because, you know, baptism is a pretty important thing. Right? So, what happens after your baptism? That's going to be more significant than your baptism, or as significant as your baptism.
What about the Jewish rite of circumcision? Isn't that similar to the Christian rite of baptism? They didn't have a choice to be circumcised either.
No, that's true.
And it's no more valid in Jesus' eyes than
no.
I mean, than Christian.
Uh-huh.
Baptism would be.
Well, what if some schmo came in and said, "Well, your baptism doesn't mean anything. You got to be born again. You got to be born over again." What would be our response?
We're
Lutheran. Yeah, and that anticipates the later story. We have Abraham as our father. No, we have Luther as our father. Right? What would be a conceivable response given what Jesus says here about, well, let's see. Maybe Jesus will help us. Okay, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. Don't be astonished that this person came into here and said, you Lutherans got to be born from above. The wind, again, wind, spirit, blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That clarifies everything, right?
What is wind in Greek?
It's pneuma, or pneumata, and the same thing, spirit. Yeah. Okay. So, don't be surprised that someone comes in and says you've got to be born over again or from above. The wind blows where it will. You hear it, you know what's happening, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes.
Isn't there something here about us not being in control?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And somebody said yes. You got an amen over there.
Yeah.
We got an amen over here. Yeah. Okay. And why are you amen in that?
Well, just my experience is I don't have control when the Holy Spirit. I can feel the Holy Spirit when I can. Sometimes it hits me in the face and I didn't expect it or wasn't even thinking about it. Other times when I'm meditating and just wishing it would help me with making a decision, it isn't coming. It's like I'm trying to force it to come. I have absolutely no control. I agree with that totally.
No matter what else is said today, we know we don't have control,
yes.
Right? Yeah. Yeah, I think it does. I think it has precisely to do with do we have control or do we not have control? Do we have the Spirit in our hip pocket?
Mm-hmm. Not likely.
Is that? Did you have something to jump
not
in?
Not about that, but I maybe about that. Do you think there's any significance in 7 that the you there is a plural? You know, we're doing, part of the problem with English is that we have no distinction between singular you and plural.
Yeah.
And it seems like Jesus is doing a lot of singular you talking to this guy, and then in 7, it's a plural.
Y'all.
Y'all.
Yeah.
All y'all.
All y'all. It should be.
All y'all.
Yeah. Huh.
What's with that?
So in 7 he says, do not be astonished that I say to you, y'all must be born from above.
All y'all.
All y'all. Yeah, that's right. All y'all. That's the plural.
Well, he's referring to a public statement that he makes there, isn't he? He's not saying that I say this only to you, Nicodemus. He's saying that this is the message I bring to y'all.
Uh-huh. Okay, so clearly, yeah, okay, he's expanding it. Why is he expanding it here? He's been talking to Nicodemus one-on-one, and then I guess the question is, why now is it you all?
We're probably just not singling him out, saying that everybody has to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Nicodemus is representing
him. Yeah, who is Nicodemus representing? Let's start with that.
He's the bishop.
He's the bishop. He's representing the bishop. Of course he is. Who represents who? Who does the bishop represent?
The people.
The people.
Yeah, he represents all the people. right?
Church.
Of the church, right? Yeah. So, yeah, all right. Now, we got Nicodemus here. We've already been told that he's a Pharisee and he's in the Sanhedrin. So he certainly has those folks of whom he is a representative, right? And maybe he is a representative of Israel. Of all of Israel. Yeah. So this message isn't just for Nicodemus, obviously. And okay, so you all y'all need to be listening. All right? So we go back to the guy who comes in here and talks to all y'all Lutherans and whatever else we've got in here and says, y'all got to be born again. Born from above. We've got to the place of control, right? That the Spirit moves where it will. Not only that, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does that refer to? It does not know where it comes from or where it goes. It's being led. Okay.
You gotta do what you gotta do. The Spirit will do it for you.
Ah, okay. So the Spirit is somehow, I don't know how, with pushing, pulling, I would use beckoning, enticing, wooing, compelling, all of those words. Compel us forward, but forward in what sense? To do stuff? Get out there and do stuff?
To receive.
To receive. To receive. To receive what?
To receive what the Spirit has to give.
Ah, the gifts of the Spirit, huh? Hmm. Okay. Yeah, the gifts of the Spirit could be. Yeah.
I think Nicodemus' back is up against the wall, and he's just really, he can't see this on an emotional level. He just doesn't get it. And Jesus just keeps, you know, kind of asking him questions over and over.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he says, Nicodemus says, well, how can this be? And then Jesus is saying, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things?
Mm-hmm.
I think on that emotional level, he can't connect or he won't connect.
I think the Jews were taught mental information, but it didn't get down in their hearts.
Well, I think that's probably overstating it some. I think that, I mean, there's powerful passages about writing my law on their hearts, you know, and that kind of thing from Jeremiah. But this is a problem. I don't think this is just a problem for Nicodemus, is it?
Yeah, no.
I mean, we're all kind of struggling. What is this about? Okay.
This is the we, y'all.
Yeah, okay.
That we just don't get it. So mm-hmm. we keep coming back and asking these questions.
Right. Yeah.
And so does Jesus.
And so what's gonna the Spirit is gonna play a huge part in the Gospel of John, of course. And we can kind of fast forward a little bit. I'm going to read back into this some. But What happens in chapters 14 and 15 is that Jesus promises the church the promised the helper, right? The paraclete, the defense attorney even, or the guide. It can be any of those things, right? And that that we will receive that help, that helper, the Spirit of truth. Right. Okay. Now. Okay. Where was I going with that? I forgot.
You were fast-forwarding.
I was fast-forwarding, right, to 15. And there is a sense in which there is that the Spirit of God is going to be moving about in such a way, all right, so that we are all ears, okay? I mean, all right, our attitude is an attitude of, okay, what's going to happen? Of anticipation, okay? Of, all right, the Spirit, where are we going? What's happening? What are we to do? Where are we to go? And that's the primary stance that we are to take. And it isn't about, all right, this is where we are and this is what we're going to do. It is, let's listen. Okay. Let's be patient. Let's hear before we go. Let's, all right? So, a sense of being in touch with the Spirit, who is going to be promised to come and be our guide. All right? And right now, Nicodemus doesn't have it, doesn't get that. And we don't get it either because we really haven't been introduced to that idea. Okay? In John's gospel, the Spirit is kind of a puzzle that I think is not resolved in this text. I think that I may be wrong about this, but I haven't been able to resolve it for myself. But what I see is that this text is a way of saying, okay, open yourself up to this Spirit, which is going to be blowing through. Yes.
How do you understand verse 10? Nicodemus responds to Jesus first in verse 9. Mm-hmm. How can these things be? And Jesus answers him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things?
Mm-hmm.
Is that an indictment? Is that a genuine astonishment on Jesus' part? That doesn't seem to fit John's gospel.
Mm-hmm.
How to take that response? I don't know what that means.
Yeah.
Well, I think there's just a whole interplay going on here between Nicodemus, who's the institutional guy,
mm-hmm.
and sort of a sense of who's in control, what you were saying earlier.
Right.
And the whole thing is that for Jews, the way you got to God was through the temple, which has been just cleaned out in the chapter before. And so the institution isn't going to get you there.
Mm-hmm.
So when Nicodemus says, do you enter your mother's womb? The pedigree isn't going to get you there either. That's part of the institution. You trace your line through Abraham and actually through, by about this point, the mother,
mm-hmm.
Because the men are dying out through all the slaughtering of the Romans and others. But what I was going to say is that the only community that was watching with the Spirit were the Jews who ran off into the wilderness, mm-hmm. the Essenes who buried the Dead Sea Scrolls, and Nicodemus would have been very much up on those people, and they're the radical nutcases. Mm-hmm. They're just out there, but the institution is worried because they're not playing through the temple anymore. They're saying that just doesn't do it for us. So Jesus could have easily been identified with them by that kind of statement, but he says no, because they've got another thing going where if I'm coming in through being born again that way, I'm just born back into the law, I'm just born back into all the legalism. Sort of the same thing we face sometimes with the born again folks that are in our own era. And so what happens is, he says, it isn't under your control because the Spirit's going to come.
Mm-hmm.
It's under God's control, which is the ultimate thing of grace. And,
mm-hmm.
and we relate back to that. So he's getting under Nicodemus' skin, but Nicodemus knows that all these philosophies or all these theologies are floating around out there. He's savvy enough.
Uh-huh.
And I really think, you know, that's part of the context and part of the social context, too. But it's still like us, because we say, well, we're Lutheran,
yeah,
or I'm Baptist. And so I've got to be, you know, I've either got to be sprinkled at birth or dunked at nine or whatever. And so we jump back to the institution as our identity point.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Jesus says to us again, no, there's going to be, you know, the Spirit coming when you least expect it.
Mm. Yeah, and saying some unexpected things,
mm-hmm,
which I think is really also at the heart of it. And maybe at the heart of the whole thing is the unexpected thing that the thing that probably is about as likely to happen as Nicodemus being able to crawl back up into his mother's womb and be born again is that he will be able to see what Jesus is going to do, mm-hmm, to give life to his enemies. Okay, to what all that he does on the cross, it is going to be very unlikely for Nicodemus to see that from where he is in his position. You know, the odds are great that he's not going to do it. I mean, on the other hand, God loves long shots. So, you know, I don't know. Yeah. Did somebody else had something? Yeah.
In mine, I have a reference to the verse 10 that you were questioning over here. It's to Luke 2, verse 46,
mm-hmm,
which I hadn't noticed before. I've read this many, many times.
Uh-huh.
It's the first time that this particular translation makes an implicit statement towards the young Jesus in the temple teaching. Okay?
Oh, uh-huh.
And this sort of re-established a continuation of the dialogue that was going on in the temple many years later. Here's Nicodemus. May have been there at the time the young Jesus were already teaching. This, to me, turns into a rather intellectual discussion, okay, between the two of them. As he came at night, they're going to continue this discussion in later years.
Uh-huh.
So I said, I just want to throw that out because it triggered it.
Oh, okay.
When he mentioned that, because
yeah,
verse 10 says, you're the Israel's teacher. You were the ones that were in the temple when I was teaching, when I was a young boy.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
It's just kind of a different slant.
Yeah, and clearly, if he wasn't literally, he represents them.
Yeah.
Yeah, he is them. Yeah, yeah.
I was raised in the evangelical fundamentalistic tradition and was influenced greatly by people of God that have never experienced the sacrament of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm, I think this is a text study that will be continuing in heaven.
Uh-huh.
And we look across another fireside and say, how did you get one?
Mm-hmm.
And as a young adult, I came into the Lutheran understanding and always felt that the Lutherans got it right. I love the theology of baptism in the Lutheran Church, but I wasn't quite sure why I loved it so much. And the last 20 years, I've been involved with the disabled community.
Mm.
And the people that have shown me God's love in the purest form in the disabled community will never believe in their head. They will never understand Luther's catechism. They aren't able to write down any intellectual understanding. And yet the fruits of the Spirit are so vivid and rich in their lives. And I said, aha, the Lutherans did get it right. You're a baby. You don't have to understand anything. And even if you're a baby when you're 94, in terms of your intellect, and you die into the arms of God, you're just as in the kingdom of God, as if you ever understood in your brain anything.
Yeah. Yeah. Clearly, faith is not a brain of sin.
Yeah.
Right? And the Spirit isn't talking about your brain. As soon as you ask the question that you ask, you say, I don't understand. In some sense, Jesus will have to say, understand. What? Yeah. Even understand. I'm not trying to get you to understand.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? Oh. Something else. Yeah. Experience something else. Mm-hmm. One of the things that triggers in me is the business of Lutheran understanding of baptism, this text, and then what about adults who come to baptism, mm-hmm. or maybe even adults who don't come to baptism, but who express the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
What are we supposed to do with them? Do they have the Spirit in them? Have they received the Spirit? They haven't been baptized yet.
Baptize them.
Baptize them. To be sure. Right. Right. But it seems to me that the Spirit is at work in these people way before baptism, right?
Well, Luke says in Acts there's lots of different paradigms for right. how that happens. And there's no one order in which it happens.
Right.
It happens in surprising ways.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. I mean, there's wonderful variety. So this text, the wind blows where it will, the Spirit blows where it will, is, it seems to me, a greatly ecumenical text. I mean, it gives us it opens up all kinds of opportunities to affirm what people are doing in lots of different places. It's one of the most freeing things to say, all right, well, maybe the Spirit is at work. Some people used to knock on our door in North Carolina. They were the, these folks, no, not Jehovah's Witnesses. No, these folks made Jehovah's Witnesses look pretty timid. But it was a local congregation, a local church in Durham, North Carolina. And boy, they would rap on the door, and the question is, if you were to die today, where would you be? Where would you go? What would happen to you? Right? I mean, this is when you open the door. Whew! Well, and the freedom of the wind blows where it will, it seems to me, is you can say, which I did, I said, well, brothers and sisters, I'd go to the bosom of Abraham. You know, and I would celebrate in the kingdom of God. And they opened their eyes like, that is big. Really? And I said, yeah. You've been born again? You've been saved? I said, constantly being saved. Yeah. And you? Yeah. And then I get to hear their experience, right? Yeah, well, this is what happened. I used to be into drugging and dealing, da-da-da-da-da, but now I'm doing this. And, all right. So instead of it being this, right? Oh yeah! All right, it's a celebration. It's an opening. Okay, we don't have to feel defensive about our understanding of things. They don't have to feel defensive about their understanding of things. All of a sudden, we got a revival going. Right there on the front porch. All right. And that's the best thing about this text, in my opinion, is how freeing it can be.
I'm wondering the other side, though. Does God want us to be so darn sure of anything?
No.
I mean, because when we get cushy in our lives, when we have too much money, we have secure walls, the wind can't blow through, when we really know our theology too well. Mm-hmm. I mean, I heard a Luther seminary said, well, your understanding from we were with the Jewish group at the time. Said, well, your understanding is that saving comes through this. Our understanding is that saving comes through this. I think our understanding is that we have faith, and faith means we're constantly throwing ourselves at the feet of God, saying, I have no idea if mm-hmm. I'm saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I haven't a clue.
Right.
Because basically, Luther didn't save me. Luther said he's worms. you know, he's worm food. Mm-hmm. So it's not Luther that's going to save him. It's, you know, I have no idea whether that baptism just saved me, because Jesus said, if you just say, Lord, Lord, you may not wind up here.
Yeah.
So I think faith is just saying, I'm not darn sure. And that's, Jesus is happier with people who aren't so sure, mm-hmm. as he is with those who are absolutely convinced they have God, you know, right in their hand. Mm-hmm. Instead of God, you being this unsure child in God's hand. You know, mm-hmm. you got God by the hand. You got a handful of air.
Yeah,
and there's no spirit in it. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, the one thing we got to be sure of is not to be so darn sure.
Yeah,
because yeah. Jesus will walk up to you and say, "You know, you haven't a clue. It's yeah. just blowing around out there. Uh-huh. It may hit you. It may not. And it's going to hit you when you least expect it. So yeah. don't yeah. be so darn sure. Don't be so darn comfortable.
Yeah."
Because if you stop leaning on God, it's when you're not sure, not comfortable, which I hate to live like. Mm-hmm. But that's when I'm closer to God. When I'm anxious, when I'm, you know, when I'm depressed, when I'm, you know, mm-hmm. I don't like being there. But that's where God wants me to be. He wants me to be in that unsure place, that leaning on God and not so comfortable. So uh-huh.
I don't know if He wants me to be in an unsure place. I think He wants me to be in a trusting place. So I agree with you when you say, you know, leaning on God, but I don't think the object is to be unsure. I think the object is to trust.
But I'm saying that you don't have God, you know, you don't have it clear that God's right here in your hand. Right. You know, it's you're in God's hand. Mm-hmm. And therefore, you don't hold your belief over somebody else's and say, I've got it straight because I'm Lutheran. Mm-hmm. You Baptists got it all wrong, you know? I think it's more like I come to my belief through being Lutheran. Have, you know, can I, tell me where you come from? And we all sit together and we have this big, big discussion, because the blessed assurance is Jesus. That's where we know it is.
So the issue is to hold your beliefs lightly.
Yeah.
Hold them, but hold them.
Yeah. Tender, let them
lightly.
And let them be blown by the wind.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wherever Jesus wants to blow them. Yeah. I mean, don't let the belief blow away.
Right.
Hang on to Jesus, but don't be so firmly rooted that, you know, we do this in the church this way, and for God's sakes, if we do it another way, it's all sinful and wrong, and we can't, you know, let this happen. We can't let change occur. Jesus is in the blowing wind through church all the time.
Right. Yeah. Yes.
This phrase in the Bible that Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" What just came to my mind when I had read that initially was my daughter being confirmed. And, you know, here I've gone through confirmation, and it just meant, you know, study and do the right answers and stuff. And it was just like, it was so beautiful, her being confirmed. It was like I was getting confirmed again. You know, and it was like, here, I was supposed to be her teacher, but her doing this is what, so it was like I didn't know when I got confirmed what confirmation was, basically.
Until
way
many of these years later.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's sort of like you're told things or you read things, but you have to be ready for it to mean the Holy Spirit, you know. So that's what I'm thinking Jesus might be referring to there.
Wonderful. Well, that is, we'll let that be the last word. We're thank you for your participation. I really appreciate it, and see you tomorrow.